associated with assembling together, and also with the trumpet that has to do with the second coming of Christ. So this message has to do with the second coming of Christ. And these are things that give me great comfort, as you've often heard me mention. And if they give me comfort, they, I would assume, give you comfort. Now, one of the things that I love to do, because it gives me tremendous confidence in what I believe and in the fact that God wrote the book. Now, I believe it. My spirit, that spirit that God gave me, has testified that to my soul continually. But my flesh is abomination to God. And it gives me trouble, just like your flesh gives you trouble. But one of the ways that God's Spirit witnesses to me, the way that He witnesses to me, is through this book. So if I can find a series of scriptures, and I've done this before, you've seen me interweave scriptures, and I can see how 40 different men, about 40 different men, over a 1500 to 1600 year period, all wrote at different times, and they put this together. And so I thought I'd do that again tonight, and it's something that I enjoy doing very much, and I hope that you enjoy it. This is called Rejection of Messiah. We're going to talk about his rejection, then his rejection of Israel, then 2,000 years of suffering for their rejection, then tribulation for 1,260 days, then he returns to them again, then he receives them, then he blesses them for 1,000 years. That's the sequence of events. Now, in the time I've been here, what I've attempted to do is to teach you scriptures going straight down them, line by line, verse by verse, precept by precept, book by book, prophecy by prophecy, prophet by prophet. And then after you get all that digested, then when you start weaving them together, they make a tremendous amount of sense. I've discovered that the only thing I have that is worth having and permanent is this book. Now, as a pastor of a church, you get a lot of problems behind the scenes and different things that go on that nobody knows about. And they're not things that the church has to know about, needs to know about, should know about, that the Bible says you're supposed to talk about. But there they are. Okay, I'll tell you at the present time, everything is just fine. I don't have a problem in the world. As far as I know, the church doesn't have a problem in the world. And I'm leaving, Lord willing, sometime late tomorrow or late tomorrow afternoon for Houston. Magnolia, a little place north of there. So everything's fine, okay? Every time I mention something about problems in the church, people say, "Ooh, everything is fine." Now, I'm your pastor, and I wouldn't lie to you. You know, I really wouldn't. Rejection of Messiah. We're going to take some scriptures and weave them together, and you've seen them before. You've heard me preach them before. But now you're going to see them interwoven, and as you watch them, here's what happens to me when I watch this and when I put it together. I know this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because 40 different men writing over a 1500 to 1600 year period couldn't have put this together. Some of them never even heard of each other, or knew each other, without it being true. We're going to cover from the time of the rejection of Messiah. We're going to cause his rejection of Israel, when he rejected Israel himself because of their rejection of him. Then we're going to talk about the 2,000 years of suffering Israel has experienced for her rejection. Then we're going to talk about a tribulation period for 1,260 days. Then we're going to talk about him returning to them. Then we're going to talk about when he receives Israel back. And then we're going to talk about he blesses them for 1,000 years. And the thing about this, to me, that's so exciting, I can't be sure of what I'm going to say next. Well, everything I'm going to show you and everything I've said up to now, I'm sure of. Could I be wrong? Well, sure, but I'm absolutely positive of it. This isn't something, and I'm just telling you the way it is. But what I'm going to say next is my opinion, and I confess it. I think this is going to be fulfilled probably within the next 6 years. And I know it may seem like a mouthful. Some of it's already been fulfilled, and it may seem impossible, but I really honestly believe it is. What am I going to do if it isn't fulfilled? Am I going to go crawl under a shed somewhere and hide and soak? No, at my age, you just go die somewhere. But the truth of the matter is, most of this has already been fulfilled, And I know that the rest of it is coming in short order, even if I'm wrong about the next 6 years. Now, this is one that you've heard me preach and teach, and so one of the nice things about this is I don't have to go over every phrase in this, because you've heard me go over every phrase. Micah 5, 1 through 2. You say, well, I haven't. Well, Jack, you ought to be here more often. Now, this is phrase by phrase, point by point, line by line, verse by verse. Micah 5, 1 and 2. They rejected him as judge and ruler. Now gather thyself in troops, Micah 5, 1 and 2. Thy, O daughter of troops, he hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. And on the Passover, they rejected their Messiah, three different sets of troops, of the high priest, of Pontius Pilate, and of King Herod, actually did all this to him. And because of that, in the city of troops, the city of Jerusalem, he hath laid siege against us. God has laid siege against them for 2,000 years. In verse 2 of Micah 5, 1 and 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Even though all the prophets talked about him, wrote about him, told what he would be doing, they had lost interest in the word of God, even though his goings had been from old, from everlasting, and they simply missed their Messiah because they lost interest in the word of God. And the word of God is what God has to say. And if you lose interest in that, you're not going to have the foggiest notion about anything that has to do with things that are spiritual. But notice here, shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel? So they rejected him as judge and ruler. And these prophets, this prophet, wrote back in about 700 B.C., 700 years before he was born. Now notice the fulfillment of this prophecy, which is very clear, very concise, and which you've heard before, so I won't have to elaborate line by line, word for word. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You know he stood on the Mount of Olives, looked across at the city of Jerusalem, knowing he was about to be arrested, and he told them what was going to happen. Verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's when the siege began. He hath laid siege against us in Micah. That's when Jesus said, this is it, your house is left unto you desolate. Now a siege against you by my Father is going to begin. Now, take a look at what Hosea said. Here's another old prophet. Hosea 3 and 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. What's this? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. It's the same thing as he hath laid siege against us. One written by Matthew, one by Micah, and one by Hosea. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. None of their religious accoutrements, no more sacrifices. A house that is not only spiritually desolate, but 40 years after Jesus uttered that prophecy, became physically desolate. It happened. Three different men writing the same thing, telling you all about it. Now look at Hosea 1, 8, and 9. In Hosea 1, 8, and 9, remembering what we've been talking about, and notice what Hosea has to say as to how he prophesied it would happen by the names that he gave to the children of Hosea's wife. God told him, he said, you name this child your wife bears this. Prophecies back then, the prophets were watched by the general public, and when Hosea told them that that's why his wife was named that way, it made them wonder and think. This is when he left them spiritually desolate. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chick, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He hath laid siege against us. They rejected him as ruler. They rejected him as judge. And notice what he says in Hosea 1, 8, and 9. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Lo-Ruhamah means, you are not my people. That's the Hebrew word. You're not my people. Then said God, verse 9, call his name Lo-Ami. I'm sorry, Lo-Ruhamah doesn't mean that. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami. She had just finished weaning Lo-Ruhamah. And now she's going to give a name to the next child. She's weaned Lo-Ruhamah. And in verse 9, Ami, A-M-M-I is what means, I'm sorry, I was wrong about that. Like I say, I just took a long nap. Amy means not my people. Then in verse 9, then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, A-M-M-I, Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. And here's the fulfillment in Luke. So you've got Hosea, you've got Luke, you've got Matthew, you've got Micah, some of them writing beforehand. Jesus making statements recorded by Luke as to what was going to happen in the future. Luke 21:24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Hosea 3:4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim. It's during that time he hath laid siege against us. And it's all because they rejected him as judge and ruler and would not receive him. It would have been impossible for as accurate an account as the Bible gives in advance to have been given without it being superintended by one single spirit, the Holy Spirit. So when I get discouraged, and when we have problems in the church, or problems in my life, I have problems in my life, or problems with my preacher brethren, I just have to ask myself one question, and I pray about one thing. Lord, am I doing what you want, and are you satisfied with the way I'm doing it? And am I presenting this word the way I should? Because I want to know. And I pray about it, and as long as the Lord doesn't get after me, and the Lord knows he gets after me about everything, I just keep on trotting. Because I know who he is. I know a lot about him. I know a lot more about him than I used to. And now that I've studied his word, I'm learning more every day. And as you study his word, your confidence in Christ and God grows. And Luke 21:24, they shall fall to the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden out of the Gentiles, and the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And sure enough, in June of 1967, they finally had their captivity end as far as physically being back in Israel. And Mashadon and the Israeli troops took back the old city of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount in June of 1967. But the Bible says it's going to fall again. The Bible indicates that there will be a time where Israel will get it back. They have. But the Bible also indicates there's coming a time when God is going to pull the Antichrist down from the north with hooks in his jaws, and the city of Jerusalem is going to fall, and Israel is going to be driven into the Negev wilderness, and she's going to be there for 1,260 days. And a third of Israel is going to be killed. Now, if everything God said back in the Old Testament prophets was fulfilled concerning Christ, then I'll guarantee you everything he said about any time is going to be fulfilled. Zechariah 13:8. Here comes the final tribulation for Israel. This is the end of God's siege. This is when it's finished. We're in the middle of the tribulation period. It's just at the time that the Antichrist attack begins, and here's what happens in the final episode of God's siege against Israel. Zechariah 13:8. The final tribulation for Israel. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. A third of Israel's population, figuring the thing occurs within the next 6 years, would be 1.7 to 1.9 million. At the most, probably around 2 million Jews would be left. That's all. Is that going to happen? Well, God's word says so. When? I think within the next 6 years. I didn't say I knew within the next 6 years. I know it's going to happen. And I think it's within the next 6 years. Revelation 12:6. And here's what happens when they get run out of the northern part of Israel and two-thirds of them are killed. Revelation. Look at all these prophets. You got Zechariah. You got John in the book of Revelation. You got Luke recording the words of Jesus who prophesied it. You've got Hosea. You've got Micah. You've got Matthew. And there is no inconsistency whatsoever in what they say. That's not only amazing, that's impossible. Unless there is a God, and there is. And unless he inspired these men, that's the only way they could have had all this and written it, and it all fits together. Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness. That's the Negev wilderness. I've told you why many times and made a case to prove it. That she had the place prepared of God. God put it in the minds of the Israelis and the actual officials, the governmental officials and the military leaders, to prepare a place for a war contingency evacuation zone, and they chose the Negev. And they, the nations, remember there are only 10 nations going to attack initially, and some of the Western nations will be very much for Israel, And they will airlift food into her for 1,203 score days, which is 3.5 prophetic years. Now take a look at Matthew 23:39. Remember what he said in Micah? He said he'd restore them. He said that in all the prophets. Now look at what Jesus said from the Mount of Olives after he had said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets. Behold, your house is left until you desolate." Look at the next verse. Israel is restored after the tribulation, after the final siege, after God is satisfied with his justice. He said, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth," the words of Jesus, "till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So he's coming back. Now take a look at Hosea. Because remember in Hosea, he said, name him, after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, he said, name the next one Lo-Ami, which means not my people. And the child was named that because there was coming a time when he would not be their God and they would not be his people. But in the same book, in 1 and 10, he promises the same thing that Micah promised, the same thing that Jesus promised, the same thing that all the prophets promised, because they were all superintended by the Holy Spirit. Hosea 1 and 10. Now remember, we've already covered Hosea 1 and 7, 1 and 6, 1, 8 and 9. Now here's Hosea 1 and 10. He just got through telling them he was not going to call them his people anymore. Now look what he says. Hosea 1 and 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them. Now remember, they're spread all over the world today. We don't know how many there are. They don't know how many they are. They had no idea how many were in the Soviet Union. A lot of them were uncircumcised. They weren't even practicing Judaism anymore. So they're spread all over the earth, and they come back to Israel. Now notice, he's told them before, you're not going to be my people anymore. I'm not going to be your God. But it says here, yet the number of the children of Israel will be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured in numbers. And it shall come to pass that in the place, the same place where Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives, where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Hosea says it. Zechariah says it. Micah says it. They all put the same sequence of events because they were all superintended by the same Holy Spirit of God, and his presence is in this church right now. Not because we're worthy or because of anything special we've done, but because he immersed the first New Testament in his spirit that he had organized during his earthly ministry. And ever since then, the Spirit of Christ indwells in the midst of each local New Testament church. I guess the biggest mistake I made and have made and at times continue to make is to just let Jesus decide who goes and who stays. I guess that's the mistake I made. Now, nothing is wrong. Everything is fine. Absolutely. But over the years, the last 15, I've prayed. And I ask God, if it's permissible, that he make all the additions to this church and that he make all the subtractions, which is what I should have been thinking ever since I came here. When I came here, I went around like a buzzsaw trying to get people to get saved and then join the church and be a part of it. And I went around like a buzzsaw doing that, and I had that buzzsaw turned back on me. I don't do that anymore. I just preach and teach the Word of God, and who goes and who stays is in the hand of the Lord. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, are you sure that's right?" If it hadn't have been, he'd have killed me a long time ago. But he doesn't. People come, people go. I don't have any control over that. You say, "Well, yes, you do." That was my problem. For years, I kept trying to do something to keep people or to get people to come. You say, "Brother Michael Murray, that's what every pastor does." I know how well I've learned that. Zechariah 13:9. Now, he's told you in Zechariah 13:8, 2/3 of them are going to get killed. He tells in Zechariah 14:2, the city of Jerusalem is going to be overrun. Zechariah 13:9. I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. But these men never knew each other. Now, if this is his church, and if he did call me to pastor it, and if I'm preaching and teaching his word and loving people and caring about people, and if he does indwell each local New Testament church, why can't he take care of those things I've tried so many years to take care of? I love every one of you. But if you go, you go. And if you stay, you stay. It's that way. It's that way. Now, I told you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There is nobody right now who has left or is planning to leave this church because of me, the teaching, or any of you. There is no one planning to leave this church. Period. I'll say it again. There is no one planning to leave this church. So don't get down the mouth. Start worrying about it. It's not going to happen. One of the surest signs of a lack of confidence in God is when you sit around worrying about something all the time. That's not very much confidence in God. Hopefully, as your pastor, I've got confidence in him, and I have. Micah 5 and 3. Now remember, back in Micah 5, 1 and 2, he laid siege against them. They rejected him as judge and ruler. Remember these other three prophets I've shown that said there's days coming where it says it is not my people, and they shall say the Lord is my God. Now look at Micah 5, 3. Therefore will he give them up. Over 700 years before it happened, he told what Jesus would do on the Mount of Olives. Then he told what Jesus would say next. He told them, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he the name of the Lord. Therefore will he give them up. Behold, your house is left until you desolate. Until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Behold, he said, ye shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Then what did he say would happen next? Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Isn't that what the Bible says is supposed to happen with God's children after they've been judged in heaven? And are we not his brethren? And do we not return with him? And are we not supposed to be on this earth during the millennial reign? And for those who are faithful, are we not supposed to reign with him to a certain extent? Now let's look at Hosea 1 and 11. I've just been strictly in Hosea, and I've been correlating all these other scriptures into it. Now let's talk about Christ's millennial reign. Man, I'll sure be glad I won't have to pastor back then. I won't have to worry about any of your problems. You won't have any problems. I won't have to worry about your anxieties, your worries, your troubles, and all the things that I won't have to pray about. Because you'll have new glorified bodies, and I'll have a new glorified body, and it'll be a whole new, total different life. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Who do you think they're going to appoint? Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne of David, self-appointed by God. And they shall come up out of the land. What land? The land of the Negev. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Jezreel means scattered, a regathering. That's where the battle of Armageddon is supposed to be fought, in the valley of Jezreel. It's going to be a great day, a horrifying day. The battle of Armageddon, Telmageddon, it's in the Jezreel Valley. And they're going to come up out of the Negev wilderness when the battle of Armageddon is fought, and they're going to claim the land all the way to the Euphrates. It'll be a great day for God's victory, Christ's victory, as he returns and wipes out the Antichrist army, at least 5-6 of them. And it's going to be a great day after that. Micah 5 and 4. Here it is. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. Same as Hosea 1 and 11. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, Jesus Christ comes. And they, Israel, shall abide, for now at this time when he returns, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. I tell you what, to me these are some of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible. Now let's close out with Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. All right, we've gone all the way from the beginning of his life in a manger in Bethlehem, all of it which was prophesied. We've gone right up to his return. Now let's talk about when he returns and his relationship with Israel, And let's continue in Hosea 2:14 through 23. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. He's talking about Israel. And bring her into the wilderness. He's talking about the Negev wilderness. And speak comfortably unto her. That's when Israel is finally going to listen. They haven't listened to God since they rejected Christ. And they didn't listen to God long before they ever rejected Christ. But finally, when God gets them down in that Negev, and they're down there, and they're going to be there for 1,260 days, 3.5 prophetic years, and all the time a mighty Islamic army is going to be all around them, and the only reason the Islamic army doesn't go in to wipe them out is because of the terrible price the Islamic army would have to pay when they went in, because the Negev is the most heavily fortified military zone on the earth, and because they have all kind of at least 300 missile silos down there with Jericho missiles, and they have on them thermonuclear warheads, chemical warheads, biological warheads, and they can reach any Islamic capital in the world. So they're sitting down there, and they know they think they're safe because of what they have inside it, but they never can be absolutely certain they aren't going to attack. And so it's a physiological and psychological time of terror for Israel, and she will finally see we're really helpless. And that's when 144,000 sealed Israelites will begin to preach the truth to them. The remnant of her seed, the remnant of the woman's seed, Jesus Christ, will begin to teach that 1.7 to 1.9 million Jews and tell them he is the Messiah, he was the Messiah, and we crucified him. And they'll begin to turn to Christ. Notice what he says in verse 15. He's going to allure, bring in the wilderness, and after Israel repents, Jesus returns, and Jesus finishes off the Antichrist and his army. Now notice what he says he's going to give to Israel when he comes back. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Different prophets, different times. When Israel went into the promised land, finally, after failing to go in the first time, they had to go across to Jericho. At Jericho, there was a vineyard, acor. And God talks about them, what he's going to give them this time when they go in. And I will give her, Israel, that's a kind of a Popeye expression. I don't know how that got in there. I don't think I put that in there. I didn't. It isn't. That is a double infinitive, negative, backwards, reverse layover. You didn't know that, did you? And I will give her her vineyards. I bet you didn't know that, Charlie. They don't teach that down in San Diego. Kenneth was nodding his head like he knew, but Kenneth didn't know. He's just trying to impress Donna. From thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she, Israel, shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt, when God delivered her from bondage. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. 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 That's Hebrew for my husband. And it shall be, they shall call me Ishi, my husband. And shall no more call me Bala, 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 Bala. That's what they had started to call God because of all the false gods. He said, they're not going to call me by that name anymore. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, out of Israel's mouth. And they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. And I will make them to lie down safely. You know that song? Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. You know what Beulah means? Married. It means married to the land. Married to their God. And finally, Israel will be in Beulah land. And I will betroth thee. He said, I'm going to marry you. Beulah land. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. Verse 20, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. He said, you're finally going to be faithful. and thou shalt know the Lord. I'll know you. He said, you'll know me. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord, and I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. He said, I'm going to communicate with nature, and I'm going to turn this area I gave your father Abraham into an area that blossoms as the rose. And the earth shall hear the corn. The corn will act in response to the rain and the vegetation that God gives. And the oil, olive oil. And they shall hear Jezreel. They will remember the battle of Armageddon and how God won it. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will plant her there. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy upon Israel. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, they art my God. I get a lot of pleasure out of that. Now I know what a New Testament church is, and I know how important it is to be faithful in it. But I'm going to be on this earth in a glorified body when that happens. And those Israelites are going to be in physical bodies. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm looking forward to the day when all this comes to pass, because I know I'll still be alive. I know I won't have this old body to drag around anymore. I know that I'll be where Jesus is. And until he comes, I would like to draw as close to him as I possibly can. I can't give you any better advice than that. And the way you draw close to him is through this book. And I tell you what I've learned from this book. The closer I get to him, the more unruly and worthless I see myself in my own eyes. And the greater he becomes in his personage toward me, and the more I understand how much he loves me. If I had been some great man with tremendous talent, that had been able to impress the entire world with my expertise in many different areas and many different fields, it would have been one thing. But the truth is, I see myself more and more every day as what we all are, frightened, helpless children who not only need a Savior, we must have one, and who, after we have been saved, not only need him, we must have him. And the more we see of our own ineptness and our own inabilities and our own weaknesses and our own shortcomings, the greater he becomes. Because when we realize he accepts that and works with it and loves it, we know we have a Savior and we know we have a Shepherd. I'm thankful for this book very much. I ask God and I pray for him to give me wisdom and understanding and discernment. Am I saying you, I've now become a spiritual giant and I have no, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that I want to understand as much about the Lord as I can before he gets here. So I'll have less to understand about him when he arrives. I hope that every one of you, when the millennial reign comes, will be living in that city. Listen, when he comes is something that's interesting, but that we be watching and in the place we're supposed to be. I wasn't born in the age of innocence at the time of Enoch, nor were you. I was not born in the days of Noah and the flood, nor were you. I was not born in the days of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. I was not born at the time of David or Zerubbabel. I was not born in the Old Testament times. I was born in New Testament times. So what happened before is interesting. And I thank God for putting it in here. It's well worth reading, more than worth reading. It's the only thing in the world that's true. But I have to be faithful in this age in which I live. And the Word has made it very clear that those children that have chosen to serve God in his local church and defend and love and cherish the truth are the ones who are going to live in that city. It's not only worth understanding, it's worth dying for. And I'm hopeful as these perilous times come on us, we'll remember all that. And we'll stay faithful to the Lord through any type of a situation that occurs. Brother Charlie Hopkins.